I want to speak to you about believing the book in 2019. Believing, say believing. Believing the book. Would you hold the word of the Lord up and say this with me? This is God's holy word. I receive it because it's from Him. And I want it to be a part of my life each and every day. Awesome. I love the story because many Americans make fun of the Word of God. Many Americans that don't know the Lord. I love the story about the sharp young girl. She was a Pentecostal believer. And she got on an airline flight with her Bible. After they had reached the proper altitude, she put her tray down and laid out her Word of God before and started reading the Bible. And the man next to her leaned over and asked, "You know what, is that the Bible?" And she said, "It is." And he said, "You don't believe all that stuff in the Bible, do you?" She said, "Well, I certainly do." He said, "No, come on. You don't really believe that Jonah got swallowed by a great fish or a whale for 3 days and still survived, do you?" She said, I believe it happened. He said, "So how could that happen? How could it happen?" She said, "You know, I don't know exactly how it happened. I suppose I'll just have to wait till I get to heaven and I'll ask Jonah myself." Man said, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" She looked at him and smiled and said, "Then you can ask him." He didn't bother her anymore. When I was growing up, we used to sing, I need to ask our Sunday school teachers. You know what? Do we still sing in class the B-I-B-L-E? "Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E." Sorry if that was too high for some of you. You know what? 50 years later from singing that thereabouts, I still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe it for more reasons than just the song that we sing. I want you to jot this down, Brighton. Jesus declared that Scripture was the Word of God. Jesus declared that Scripture was the Word of God. Jesus knew the Scriptures, Brighton, so well that when he was just 12 years of age, he was asking questions. I read it this morning in the Word of God, in the book of Luke. He was asking questions of the wisest men in the temple. His parents were looking for him for 3 days. And the Bible says that these sages, these wise men in the temple, were astonished by his understanding and the answers that he was giving. So apparently he was asking questions they couldn't even answer. And then he would give the answers. Jesus knew the Jewish scriptures. He quoted them dozens of times. Probably in 2 weeks I'll do a review of this as we go back to this message. And I'll cover many of the gospel accounts where Jesus quoted the scripture or he referenced characters within the Old Testament. We know that. He would often say, "Does not the scriptures say?" So let's look at an occasion, if we can, when Jesus shows us what he believes about scripture. I want you to turn to Matthew's gospel, chapter 22. And I want you to notice there that the Sadducees, say Sadducees. You know what's an easy way to remember Sadducees, in my opinion? You know the Pharisees, but the Sadducees are a big deal difference than the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracle powers. So that's a way for you to remember. They're sad, you see. How many of you, that was new for you? See, it was just worth coming to the house of God to learn that, right? Well, what's interesting, the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They spun this unlikely scenario about a woman who has a husband that dies. Then she married his brother and he died. And she did this until all 7 brothers had been married to the same woman and they had all died. Now, I got to tell you, the first question I'm going to ask is, what is she putting in the stew, right? I really am. And they thought they were being funny. quite honestly. But imagine that scenario. They ask, and in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And I imagine they kind of chuckled when they said, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection, Jesus? And maybe the people laughed. And Jesus waited for them to cease their laughing. And then he gave them something serious to think about after their foolish question. He gives a straight answer to a crooked question. Look what it says. Stand with me for the reading of the word. We're in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse number 29. Everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. Are you ready to receive the word today? Amen. Amen. Look what it says in verse number 29. Jesus replied, you are an heir because you do not know the scriptures, say the scriptures, or the power of God. I'll read through verse 30, but the main emphasis is on 29, 31, and 32. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now pick up with me, verse 31. But about the resurrection, notice, they don't even believe this, but the Lord's putting them in their place right now. There is a resurrection, guys. You need to understand that. And that, if you're not ready for that, you will be sad, you see. Look what he says. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God, say God said? What God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Wow. Want you to focus with me, right? Because most of the time when you study that passage, the people focus, and it's not wrong. Ministers focus, teachers focus. They focus on the resurrection or they focus on heaven. Those are great subjects to study. But it's going to be kind of a classroom this week and 2 weeks from today. Because, Brighton, we're going to really realize what Jesus said about the scriptures. And I want you to look at 9 words before we pray. And they're on the screen. It says this. Have you not read what God said to you? Have you not read what God said to you? If you will grasp that, it'll change your life. God is saying something to you from God's word. Lord, it's so poignant. It can literally change people's paradigm of their life. Lord, if they ever grasp this, that you are speaking to them. And so, Lord, the enemy would like to take captive thoughts, but Lord, I pray for a myopic focus in all of our lives. Take captive every contrary thought so we might be able to receive from your word. People didn't come to hear Brad Trask, Lord. We know that. They came to hear a word from you. So if it's through, Lord, your word and through the foolishness of preaching that people's lives are changed. So Lord, in these next few minutes, Lord, we ask that you just speak a word and we'll receive it in Jesus' name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we'll probably get through about 3 of the 5 points today, and then we'll double back in a couple of weeks. Notice, Brighton, Jesus, what he didn't say in that passage. He didn't say, have you read what was written? He didn't say, haven't you heard what was spoken? Jesus believed that God had spoken to us and somebody wrote down for us to read in his scriptures what he wanted to convey. He literally claimed that the written Bible truly conveys the words of the living God. So when you open your Bible to read on a daily basis, the words of man, yes, it's the words that man has written, but it was God breathing into them, speaking into them what to write. God used people to write down what he said. And in this message over the next weeks, if you will, I want to give you 5 infallible proofs that the Bible is God's spoken word. First off, I want you to notice, right? The Bible is God's spoken word because of the Bible's divine inspiration. Say divine inspiration. Of course, there's many religious books today that claim to be inspired by God. The Muslims. They claim Muhammad wrote down the Quran as the angel Gabriel dictated it to him. The Mormons claim in their polity, in their history, they claim that in 1832, the angel Moroni directed Joseph Smith to find and to go to some hidden golden plates that were underground in Palmyra, New York. Then Joseph Smith used the seer stone to translate the writing on the plates into the Book of Mormon. Of course, those golden tablets then were taken back up to heaven by Moroni. But the Bible, Brighton, makes a claim that no other holy writing makes. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, say all scripture, is inspired by God. I want you to get that. Say those three words. Inspired by God. It's inspired by God. It literally means breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Think about this. This is the beauty of God's word. When Paul the Apostle was searching for a word to describe the Bible that you're reading today, 2,000 years later, thereabouts, he coined a word that had never been used before in the Greek language. Did you know that? He took a word meaning God, theos, and he combined it with the word breath or air, pneumos, pneumatos, if you will. And he combined those two to make a new word, theopneumatos, if you will. There's never been another book, Brighton, in all of history that claims that it was created by the breath of God. That makes it a living book. When God breathes, there's life. He breathed into Adam. God made Adam and he breathed the life into him and Adam became a living soul. Jesus breathed into his disciples in John's Gospel chapter 20 and they received the Holy Spirit. When God breathes, something with life takes place. So think about the scripture that it states being God breathed. God didn't write the Bible just with his hand, if you will. God used an intimate relationship with those who wrote the Bible that we have today. God literally breathed his life into their hearts and minds, and they wrote. You've got to understand that, right? When God spoke a word to Paul the Apostle, he wrote some things that Luke could never write, and Peter certainly could never write. That's why, you know what, every message in tongues in a Pentecostal church, an interpretation, I want to just teach you something. It doesn't have to have the same verbiage used no matter who's doing the interpreting. God uses our individual persons to convey because he's a creative God. He can speak through any and all of us. Do you understand that? And so the fact of the matter is God spoke words to these men that wrote the scriptures. Now, I want you to see one very important point regarding that passage, if you will. The Bible doesn't say that all scripture was God-breathed. Did you see that? It says, is God-breathed. So all scripture is God-breathed. There's a world of difference between was and is. If I said, I was here earlier this morning, you know what? What am I talking about? I'm talking about something that's past tense. But if I say, I is here. Not only is that bad language, but what does it convey? It conveys the present tense, the present moment. That's true of the Bible. We sometimes think the act of inspiration took place yonder back when God breathed the words and the life into those different authors. But the fact of the matter is, he's still breathing into the Word of God today. I want you to capture that. This is huge for you as a believer. In other words, when you read, when you listen to God's word today, we get close, we can get close enough to God that he's going to breathe into us his words. Spending time in the word of God, what does it do? It creates an intimacy, a closeness with the Lord Almighty. Have you ever had this experience, right? You're reading along in the Bible and you're studying a passage. And you know what? And you're reading there, and then you see something that is you've read maybe many times before or you've heard, but then it just jumps off the page at you. And you see something you've never experienced before. And you know something? I just believe this when you're a minister trying to be led of the Spirit. I don't have it all figured out. I confess that to you today. However, I think you know the intent of my heart is I always want to be relevant and I want to be experiencing what I'm preaching. When I was on our couch yesterday morning, I have a YouVersion of the Bible. It's on my laptop, it's on my Bible, or on my iPhone. And so wherever I'm at, I can read my daily reading of the Word of God to be able to just grow. Yesterday, in our lives, I was assigned, this assigned reading was part of the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And I have read that, I've preached from that. One of the my favorite messages when I'm out and about is to preach this idea of what are your options? Because Joseph chose not to get bitter, but he chose to get better. But the fact of the matter is, I had never seen it before. Remember when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers? And you know what? They're just blown away. I've read that maybe dozens of times, maybe 100 or more times in my life. I don't know. But can I tell you, I never saw that when he said, when he showed himself to his brothers, not just in Genesis 50 verse 20, but in Genesis 45, it says there two different times. God sent me. God sent me. Man, that spoke to my life. You know what? There's a sending that takes place right there on my couch. I said, oh God, would you let Ron and I and the kids always be sent by you? Lord, we don't want to go on our own paths. It's key in our lives, Lord, but we'd be directed by you. You see what happens when that the word comes alive to you? There's a written word. And that's the word of God in a general sense. I'm not discounting that at all. Don't leave here and say, well, Pastor didn't put an emphasis on the overall word of God. Absolutely, you need the word of God. But can I tell you, the written word is logos in the Greek. Say logos. But there is in our lives, when there's a living word that comes to our lives, I'm sent by God. The word of the Lord comes alive to us. There's another Greek word, you've heard it before. It's the idea of rhema, that God gives you a rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema word for your particular lives. And in the instance of the word of God, I want a rhema word for my life when I study God's word. So the inspiration of Scripture isn't something that just took place 40 years ago or amongst 40 men 2,000 years ago, many centuries ago, but God is still breathing his word into us today. Wow. Number one, that's infallible proof. Second, I want you to see this. God's word is God's word. For a second, absolute truth is this, the Bible's firsthand observation. The New Testament, for instance, right? It's not some story that an angel delivered, was written down on these mysterious gold plates. The 27 books of the New Testament, the writings of men who are actually men that encountered the presence of Jesus. These are stories and testimonies of eyewitnesses. Say eyewitnesses. Peter was there. Look what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A paraphrase from Brad. This isn't some make-believe myths. I was there. I saw Jesus with my own two eyes. I heard Jesus with my ears, and I felt Jesus with my own hand. He's real. Not only were they eyewitnesses to the miracles and the teaching of Jesus, they claimed to be eyewitnesses to the greatest miracle in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was preaching, right, to the Jewish leaders at the day of Pentecost. He's in Jerusalem, and they were the same ones that demanded that Jesus of Nazareth be crucified. If you're with me, say amen. But look what he speaks right to their smug faces in Acts chapter 3. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer, Barabbas, murderer released to you. You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter and others, Paul the apostle, encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so I want to give you two sound reasons why you should trust the stories of these eyewitnesses. Why should you? First off, because of the overwhelming number of eyewitnesses. Sometimes, right, when different eyewitnesses are being questioned in court, you know, they can give conflicting testimonies. Somebody forgets or somebody hallucinated something. The amazing thing about the resurrection and about the eyewitnesses of the resurrection is that they all told the same story. And there were so many of them. If only one or two people claimed to have seen Jesus alive, you know, after his death, you might be able to say, yeah, right, okay. But notice the important clue about the number of eyewitnesses. Look what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Notice what Paul's doing there. According to what God's word prophesied, according to the word, look what he says. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500, say 500. 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one born at the wrong time. That's Paul's signification is saying, I wish I would have been able to be around during his ministry. He also appeared to me. I submit to you, Brighton. The overwhelming number of eyewitnesses tells us that the word of God is the word of God. I would also submit you can trust the testimony of theirs because the eyewitnesses tied their stories to verifiable data of that day. Verifiable data from history. Another reason you should trust the testimony of the eyewitnesses, they consistently align their stories to people, dates, places, and events that can be verified from history. Fairy tales, what do they do? In a faraway land, long, long ago. What? Well, what land? How long ago? But not the word of God. The New Testament's full of details. Verified from data from history. There was an evil ruler named Herod the Great. All the citizens of the Roman Empire had to register under Cyrenius, who was the governor of Syria. That all checks out. For instance, the book of Acts reads like a travel log. Think about this. Jot this fact in your margin. In the last 16 chapters of the book of Acts, there are 84 different facts involving people, cities, rivers, dialects, customs, languages, and roads. 84 different. A few years ago, a German historian set out to verify the truth of these historical details. He proved that these details are 100% accurate. Let me give you another example. You know, for a number of years, skeptics of the Word of God, you know what they stated? Hey, we don't see anywhere where there was literally a leader by the name of Pontius Pilate in the history books. And they used that kind of as a springboard to say, you know what, the Word of God can't be yes and amen. And there was a dig, an archaeological dig, around Jerusalem in 1961. And a German artifact or archaeologist
found an artifact, a tablet that's still in museums today, that stated it has a gift being given to Caesar, and it was given from Pontius Pilate. We have that in writing. Again, verifying the word of God is yea and amen. Wow. Third idea. We'll close this morning with this. The Bible's divine inspiration. Say inspiration. Say nice loud. Inspiration. Say observation. Say evaluation. You can trust the word of God because of the Bible's scholarly evaluation. It's a popular lie that, you know what, the word of God has been copied and translated so many times you just can't trust it. I want to approach that with two ideas if I can. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you giving us this history? Number one, I love to learn. And number two, if these 5 points over these 2 weeks will prove to you that you need to be in God's word on a regular basis. So I want to first talk about the scientific evidence of the Bible. And we'll talk about the literary evidence in just a moment. The Bible isn't a scientific textbook, but it contains statements about science. Science tries to tell us how the world was created. Say how. Science tries to tell us how the world was created. The Bible tells us why the world was created and why we were created. And there are statements in the Bible that are advanced far beyond scientific knowledge. They're advanced far beyond scientific knowledge at the time that they were written. Let me give you two examples, if I can. Do you realize that scientists in the past considered the stars to be countable? If you go back to 135 AD, Ptolemy wrote that there are 1,056 stars that are in the sky. In 1620, Johannes Kepler, that was an answer to a Jeopardy question this past week, if you're a Jeopardy lover like me. Did anybody see that? Bob Smith, I know. Johannes Kepler wrote that there in 1620, no, there's not 1,056. I count 1,005. But today, the Hubble telescope, space telescope, will tell us that the number of stars can't even be counted. Centuries before the Bible declared, the scientists knew what is true today, that the universe is expanding at the speed of light, that the stars can't be counted. But Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 33, verse 22, said, I will make the descendants of David as countless as the stars of the sky. Countless as the stars of the sky. Ancient scientists taught that the earth was flat. You know that. And sat on a table, if you will. But the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 22 said, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Job wrote that God suspends the earth over nothing. Job 26, verse 7. You see, what I'm getting at is this, Brian. Like Dr. Philip Schaff, prophet, Union Theological Seminary, said, there's no conflict between science and the Bible. It's just that sometimes the theories of science need time to catch up to the truth of the Bible. Make no mistake about it. Last idea, while the team comes back. Scientific evidence, literary evidence. I want you to consider the word of God is truth because of scholarly evaluation, first scientifically and then literary. And there are two standards normally that are used to determine the literary value of an ancient writing. If you didn't know that, you'll learn something today. The first evaluation is how many written texts or manuscripts exist of all or part of the document. If you're with me, say amen. How many manuscripts exist of the original document? We're talking about the word of God. Then second is the amount of time that elapsed between the events that took place being described in the document and the earliest written record. How much time really spanned between when they happened to when they were written down? I'll close with this. All my life, you have, if you've been raised in school, you know what? You've heard about these heroics of Homer or the genius of Caesar. or the life and philosophy of Plato or others. And I've never really heard anybody doubt the truth of their stories. But when you conduct a fair, objective literary study, you'll find that the New Testament outshines every other ancient piece of literature. We have over, think of this, right? We have over 5,800 written Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Some were written 25 to 40 years after Jesus' death. That's all. I want you to see a graphic on the screen. See if we can point this out. Notice, if you will, the graph, this first graph, compares the number of manuscripts of the New Testament with the ancient writings that we have today. We have about 5,800 different manuscripts of the New Testament. If you took the Coptic and the Latin and the Syrian manuscripts, people that study this, like Gerald and some of you others, you would know the number soars to over 30,000 copies. Coming in second is close to 1,800 with Homer. But then look at just Caesar, Plato, Demosthenes, Pliny, Herodias, Tacitus. Look at just mere numbers in comparison. The fact of the matter is the Word of God stands alone as a document that you can trust. Now look at the next graph, the elapsed time between the historical events when they were written down. The Bible wins. Going away. 25 to 40 years, a great part of the New Testament was written down, the events. And I'll talk about why that's important in just a minute, and we'll close. But look at some of these others. 1,400 years, 1,200 years, 1,000 years, 750, 500. Homer is second with 500. But the fact of the matter is, Brighton, you and I, we know the truth of the matter is this is important because the disciples, if they would have ever been accused of lying or they would have lied, people would have called them out. Say, well, give me a scenario, Pastor. I will. The people in that day, if they would have seen these writings, many of them, Paul said, many of them have not fallen asleep. Some of them have fallen asleep. That means they died. But most of them are still living. If you're with me, say amen. And the fact of the matter is, if the historical events were wrong, people would have said, fraud, fraud, fraud. But they didn't say that. They said, this is the truth. That's what happened. That happened just 25 years ago, 40 years ago. Think about it like this. If someone wrote a book that said, they wrote the book in 1985, okay? That John F. Kennedy was still alive and living it up on Cape Cod, all of us would have said, what a fraud that is. That's false. We all have eyewitness accounts, Abraham Zapruder and others that were there on the grassy knoll. We know that on November 22nd, 1963, we know John F. Kennedy was shot. If Mark and Matthew and Luke had published lies about Jesus, there would have been a huge outcry. You know what? Those are false reports. But nobody in that age cried that out because they couldn't challenge the truth. They knew what was written was truth. If you're with me, say amen. So the literary integrity of the Word of God gets an A++. Scientifically, Brighton, historically, there's no other book like this book. There's no other book. We'll look at a couple other facts in a couple of weeks. You say, well, Brad, man, that was a good history lesson. How are you going to bring it to today? I want to try. The enemy would love for you to stay away from God's word. This word, because it's God-breathed, is God speaking into your heart and your life every day. And if you will make a ready study of God's word, it'll keep you from sinning. You'll live a greater life of faith because you'll get the Word of God in you, and it'll create something. You know what? I believe that I can cast all my cares upon Jesus. I believe that He sent His Word to heal our diseases. I believe the Word says by His stripes we're healed. So, Lord, I'm praying for healing. The Word of God can change you into a different person because it's different than any other book. It's breathed by God. And the Lord wants to speak a word, multiple words. I believe even daily words. Say, Pastor, do I have to read it all the Bible in one year? Can I tell you, you know what? No, you don't. But if you'll start with a chapter a day, if you'll start with just knowing about Jesus, if you still have your pen out, I do this often with our church. If you're a new Christian, or if you're somebody that has never really fully understood the Word of God, here's what I challenge people to do. I challenge people to take 6 months and read 5 books of the Bible. Just keep reading them, reading them, reading them. And then after reading these 5 books of the Bible for 6 months, you will have a good grip of who Jesus is. And then you'll understand the Old Testament. A lot of times people make a mistake. They go over to Genesis, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then they get bogged down in the genealogies of Chronicles, and man, they're just toast by the time they get to the minor or major prophets. Take 6 months and read Mark, Luke, Acts, Matthew, John. That order. Mark, Luke, Acts, Matthew, John. Let's say it together. Mark, Luke, Acts, Matthew, John. And I promise you, you'll have a greater grip on the person and the life of Jesus. Mark reads like a movie script. Luke has 2 volumes. That's why you read Luke's gospel and then Acts, that he wrote both of those books. Then you'll go back and you'll get a different perspective with Matthew. But then you'll be ready to study the life of John. And there's all kinds of different metaphors and allegories that are given. I am, I am, I am statements that Jesus gave. It's not one of the synoptic gospels. It's different than the other 3. My prayer for you is that you would be a person of the Word.